a sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 26, 1993, entitled, How Can We Keep From Singing? The scripture reading is Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. The text for the sermon is Luke 2, verse 13. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
How can we keep from singing with such a story, such a celebration? Indeed, how can we keep from singing? If you have access to the New York Times, you know that at this season of the year, there will be pages of layout of all of the spectacular musical events that go on in that great metropolitan center. And what is true there is true across the country, the Messiah in every village and hamlet, it would seem. But in the New York area, there are all these great churches and great concert halls, and so the air is literally filled with music all during this season, even in a great secular metropolis like that, because it is out of the womb of the church and out of the church's story that music has arisen, and only music can adequately give expression to that which we celebrate in a season like this. There are no words in rational discourse to give expression to what Paul spoke of as God's inexpressible gift. That's why Martin Luther said that a Christian ought to be an alleluia from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. It is only in singing, finally, when something primal within us is moved and touched and erupts into song and poetry, that we know the deepest truths and the deepest realities. So it was with the birth of Jesus. A birth of Jesus, the gift of the child, that which has transformed the landscape of the world, came to the accompaniment of angelic hosts. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those with whom God is well pleased. It was an angel's song, because only angels could adequately give tongue to such a birth, such a wonder, such a miracle. And when Luke would come to tell us the story of Jesus, writing out of that early community that had gathered around this one who was born and lived and crucified and raised, in the power of the same Spirit through whom this one was conceived, Luke gave expression to the Jesus story, and he began it with the birth of Jesus, surrounding and embroidering that birth with songs. We've looked at some of those, and we'll look at another next week, the song of Zechariah, the Magnificat, the song of Mary, the song of Simeon, the Benedictus, the Nunc Dimittis, those ancient songs out of the liturgy of the Old Testament into the New Testament that have become a part of the tapestry of the liturgy of the Christian church down through these 2,000 years. Luke was writing as a Greek, in Greek language, for a largely Greek congregation and community. And yet Luke took these Hebrew songs and translated them and had them be the expression of the emotion and the sense of the community that was gathering around Jesus, who was born and lived in their midst. And that fact is significant because Luke recognized that it was only a song that could give expression to the depth of the feeling, the emotion, the sense of what God was doing in their midst. But those songs were songs of liberation. They were freedom songs. They were songs of the oppressed who were looking to Jesus to transform their world and transform their lives. The song of Mary, the Magnificat, we've looked at that before. But it was Mary's song that celebrated the casting down of the mighty and the lifting up of the lowly, of the turning away of the fat and the feeding of the hungry, a world transformed, and a very concrete world it was, and a very concrete salvation for which they were looking. hoping for liberation, for freedom, for human dignity, for some of the possibility of the human situation. These people were an oppressed people. They lived in anguish. Many of them were uprooted from their homes and sent to other distant parts. They were people who knew all of the suffering of the human lot. And in the birth of Jesus, and in the way of Jesus, as they had come to see it, and as they had begun to follow it, they saw the possibility for a new order, for a new day, for the dawning of something better. And they sang of it, because only finally does a song give expression to the deepest yearnings of the human experience, the human heart. Out of the depths, that primal longing for newness, for shalom, for justice, for all of that that characterizes the kingdom of God as the prophets dreamed it, and as the New Testament apostles witnessed to it. Only a song will do. And they would have said at the time, how can we keep from singing? Look what has happened. Actually, as we use those songs in our Christmas celebration, they can't possibly have the same depth of meaning and significance. What we have done largely is to spiritualize Christmas. And to be sure, the gospel story tells us that Jesus was one who came to announce the forgiveness of God, the removal of human sin. And so there is that spiritual dimension of it as well. And I'll speak about that in a moment. But let me say this to you very clearly. The primary Christmas experience that was accompanied by angels' song and caused the people to sing was the experience of newness, of liberation, of freedom, of human dignity, that those who were oppressed and suffering saw as the gift of God through this one, this child that was born. It was a very concrete expression, a song that came out of their depths and expressed their yearning. I suppose that maybe the closest we could get to that would be in our own experience, if we remember that famous speech of Martin Luther King at the Washington Monument, whose oration was really a song, really a poem, when he said, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plains, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing with a meaning, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims' pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Protestant and Catholic, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of that old Negro spiritual, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. It was that passion. It was that emotion. It was that vision which caused Mary to sing and Zechariah to sing and Simeon to sing and that early community to have the story of Jesus written with songs, because they were those who saw in Jesus the possibility to realize all that they believed God intended them as human persons to become. Now, we can only enter in at the edges and vicariously into that kind of world. We are the comfortable ones. We are the affluent ones. We have known nothing but freedom and the possibility for human dignity. A few short years ago, Alan Boussac from South Africa was here in this pulpit, and in that day of an overflowing crowd, we sang together, "We Shall Overcome." And we sang it as white people who had so little to overcome. And Alan Boussac came forward and got us to sing it, and then he said, "No, sing it. Join hands. Begin to let your body move. Feel it." Well, it's not so easy for us to feel it. Maybe like white men can't jump. But not that we can't have any of it. There is that spiritual dimension, of course. And Jesus did come to set us free, and it doesn't matter whether we're comfortable and affluent, our hearts can break. We can dread a medical diagnosis or suffer the breakup of a family or a broken promise or a shattered dream. And it doesn't matter if the whole world is in conflagration. If our own heart's broken, we can little enough reach out to that broken world out of our own brokenness and darkness. So it's not as though we cannot know the joy that demands a song. The old English slave trader, John Newton, experienced the grace of God and forgiveness and transformation, and he wrote a song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And we love the song as well, maybe the most favorite of the old gospel hymns, because we too have known the spiritual renewal and the possibilities through the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sin and the removal of our guilt and the setting free of our spirit. But finally, Christmas will only be experienced by us if we can burrow down to its depths. I have struggled this season. I have struggled more than usual. Now, Advent season is a season of darkness, and it is a time of introspection and reflection. It is a time of waiting in the darkness for the light to dawn. But for me personally, it has been more of a struggle than is usually the case. I suppose it's endemic to one who does what I do to think too much. To say, you know, they sang around Jesus' birth. They sang of liberation and freedom, and yet the old world with all of its violence and brutality just seems to keep rolling on with business as usual. It is certainly a wonderful, wonderful story for children. And it does seem to do something to the whole of the human family at this time of the year, but is there really anything to it, anything more than a grand fantasy, a wonderful dream of childhood? Have you wondered? Have you raised the question yourself? Does Jesus, the gift of the child, really signal anything fundamental about the way things are and will be? And then it happens again. It's Christmas Eve. And there's candlelight and the beauty of this place and the carols that build to that magic moment when the organ sounds and the trumpets shout and the colors change and we all sing, "Come and worship the newborn King." And then somehow or other, with all of that washing over me, I believe again. And then I know I cannot keep from singing. Because even though this old world seems so stuck in its darkness and so recalcitrant, resistant to the light, nonetheless, I do know that I must live by that light and hold forth that candle, quavering and flickering though it may be, because I do believe that at the heart of things, the deepest truth, the grandest reality, is that there is a loving heart palpitating at the center of the universe. A loving heart that will overflow with grace until all God's children are gathered together, finally home. That's why we can't but sing.